Good afternoon, Yufili Shilim. Man, you know the message is going to be good when the preacher comes up crying, right? Mariah's prayer just really blessed me. You know, we only have 5 days till Christmas. Oh my. Which means we have 11 days until the end of the year. Can you believe that? When I look back at this year, first thing that comes to mind is, wow, another year flew by. What happened? Where did it go? Right? I can't believe this year is almost over. How many of you guys feel the same way? Yeah, raise your hand, man. You know, this past Thursday, our beloved pastors John and Anita welcomed their second child the other day, and John Michael and I got to go see our beloved Josiah. He's so cute. He's very handsome. He's very, very, like a 남자다워, like a very manly looking boy already. It's the Pastor John you felt in him. But anyway, as I was at the hospital, I was thinking, wow, you know, it feels like it was only like 6 months ago I was here for Olivia because it was the exact same hospital. But you know what? Olivia's turning 2 in a few days. It's crazy. I'm like, what? Where did the 2 years go? And I think we feel this way almost every year. Would you agree? Almost at the end of every year, we're kind of looking back at the year and saying, God, what happened this year? Where did it all go? Because we live in a busy world. We live in a busy country. We live in a busy church. You know, it's kind of hard to avoid being busy. You know, we have responsibility, we have jobs, we have callings to live out. And being busy is not always a bad thing unless it starts to make you feel bad. For instance, if the busyness overtakes you and makes you feel constantly stressed or scattered or keeps you from sleeping or even affects your health, then something needs to be done. You need rest. You need rest regardless, but in that case, you need to fight for rest. You know, today I want to talk about finding rest in the midst of your busyness. That's good. Somebody say that's good. Thank you. Thank you. You know, not just busyness, but in life in general as well. You know, we don't have to be physically busy to feel busy in the mind, right? It can be emotional things that keeps our minds from resting. For instance, like family members, tension with your coworkers, financial struggle. You know, all these different things, whatever you're juggling with, regardless of how busy your mind feels, the life keeps going. Life goes on. It does not stop or wait for you to figure things out to catch up. But sometimes, because of that, it makes you feel like you're almost in a car without a brake. How many of you guys felt that way? Was it just me? Sometimes it feels like it's a car that doesn't stop. How do you find rest in that? How do you find peace in that? Let's turn to today's passage, Luke 10. Luke 10:38. We all know this story very, very well. Martha and Mary. How can you talk about busyness without Martha and Mary, right? Luke 10:38. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And then she had a sister, and she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. We all know this story so well. Yeah, you know, the Martha was the busy one who was running around with Jesus in the house. Oh my, how could she do that? And Mary was the good one who sat at Jesus' feet and listened to his teaching. And we almost always relate to Martha a lot more than Mary. And the point seems to be, don't be a Martha, be a Mary. If you've been a Martha, you've been bad. But if that's all we're getting out of this story, I feel like we're missing God's heart. Let's look at it more closely. Let's first note that Martha was the one who invited Jesus, which means Jesus was Martha's guest, not Mary's. Doesn't that make sense? Isn't it understandable that Martha was so busy running around trying to prepare a meal for her guest? You know, imagine if I invited you over, Jay, and I didn't serve you no water, I didn't give you no food, I just sat with you and I'm just chatting all night as you're hungry. I don't think you'll be happy. You know, I actually, it happened to me one time and I was pretty upset. I felt mistreated. I'm like, where's the food? I thought you invited me over to treat me. But anyway, you know, someone had to do the work. Someone had to prepare the meal. And Martha, as a good host, was occupied with preparing a supper for Jesus. So I want to make a point that Martha was not, well, let's say it again. I want to make a point that Martha was being responsible. She was being responsible. She was being a responsible host. She was trying to be faithful. You know, God exhorts us to serve one another. He exhorts us to be faithful. And God knows how hard it is for us to keep up with our busy life. You know, God knows how tiring it is to run around doing our job. He's not saying, Martha, you're bad for doing your job. You're bad for being responsible. But Martha was more upset because she felt like Jesus didn't know or he didn't care. In her very words, it says, she went up to Jesus and asked, Jesus, do you not care? Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? You know, I'm running around doing all these things for you, and my sister isn't even helping me right now. You know? Instead, she's just sitting at your feet and chatting around. Jesus, do you care about me? You know, Martha had a valid reason to be upset at her sister because she was serving alone. It says alone. Imagine she's not just preparing a meal for just Jesus. It was Jesus and his disciples and who knows who was there, right? Oh, Jesus is here. Can I come? I don't know. There could be like a big party, but at least 13 people she was preparing alone. Martha's complaint was, do you not care about me? I'm tired here. I'm doing all these things right now. Tell my sister to help me. Do something. That was her complaint. How many of us feel that way? God, do you care? God, all that I'm doing for you, does it matter? Of course God knows. Of course God cares. You know, in Psalm 139, it says, oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down, you know when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. God knows not just what you're doing, but how you feel, what you're doing specifically as well. First thing that needs to happen to find rest in the busyness is to recognize that God not only cares, but he's in control. He's in control. Job 12:10 says, in his hand is a life of every creature and the breath of all mankind. You think Jesus wasn't in control over Martha's preparation of the meal? He was fully in control. Psalm 139:16 also says, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book was written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Even before we were born, God knew exactly what we were going to go through. He had planned out exact details of your life even before we became five or six and started running around doing his work. Regarding this, I want to, this point that God is in control. No matter what happens in your life, God is in control. It's sometimes you can feel like you're running around like a headless chicken, but still in that moment, God is in control. I want to tell you a personal testimony. You know, this year marks my fifth year in Korea. And I have mixed emotions about that when I think to myself, it's been 5 years since I came to Korea. Is one, on the other hand, it's like, what? It's already been 5 years? What did I do in 5 years, right? And then on the other hand, it's like, what? It's only been 5 years? It feels like so much has happened that it should have been longer, you know? It's kind of weird. But as the end of the year was approaching, I felt led to look back to when I first came to Korea 5 years ago in 2010. So I took out all my journals. I have really cool leather journals. I only use leather journals. So it looks really cool when you like pile them up and I'm like going through them, reading and scanning through, basically starting from when right before I came to Korea until now. By the way, I want to emphasize the importance of journaling. You know, you don't have to be like writing all down all the emotions and, you know, being very like emotional about journaling. I think that's the I guess, understanding that comes with journaling. But journaling doesn't have to be that way. For instance, Pastor John Michael, he just writes down bullet points, three things he's thankful for every day. Every day. But you know why it's so important is because if we don't keep a record of what God is doing in our lives, there's nothing for us to look back on. There's not testimony for us to claim unless your memory is so good that you will remember every single thing that has happened in your life and you have like this genius photographic memory. I really encourage you to at least write down or type in your, you know, Word document what God is doing in your life. It'll help you go back and really see how God has been walking you through your life. So that's my little spiel about journaling. But, you know, I didn't know all of these when I started journaling. I was just being melancholy. I was just, that was my best way of processing. So I did that ever since I was a kid. I just journaled. I just wrote I drew in it, I cried in it, whatever. And I can look back and see the growth that I experienced. You know, when I was praying about coming to Korea, I had just graduated from Virginia Tech with a degree in architecture. And I was working as a graphic designer at a small promotional business. I enjoyed it. I enjoyed my job. But as I kept working, I felt pretty discontent in my little cubicle. So I started praying about what's my next step in life. And after about 6 months, God supernaturally led me to Korea. That's a whole another testimony. But through different circumstances, he gave me a heart to fight against spirit of suicide, spirit of depression here in Korea. And I advise people not to do this, but at that time, for me specifically, God said, just drop everything and go. And for me, that was like a really hard decision to make because at the time, my mom was going through a hard time. That means I would have to leave her alone in the States. And also, I didn't have a job or housing set in Korea. So it took me 6 months to actually say, okay, I will go. After he told me to go, I was resisting, I was fighting, I was arguing, or I was like, God, you got to at least prepare something for me. But God said, just go and I'll take care of you. So I came out at the end of 2010. And 2010 till now, there's too many things that happened that I can't tell you everything, but I just have to list them in bullet points. Okay? I'm going to list them in bullet points to help you understand. But needless to say, I can tell you that the journey felt like he put me on an express train ride in terms of my spiritual walk. It just felt like whoop. And it didn't actually feel like a nice, smooth train ride. It felt like a roller coaster, a crazy one. I had many ups, but I also had many downs. But not just like down, but it was deep, deep down. I can laugh about it now. It's very, very deep down. It was some of the things I was challenged with was so hard that I was almost near depression. But in a nutshell, what happened is a week after I came, this is the start of the bullet point. You guys ready? Okay. A week after I came to Korea, I went to New Philly Leadership Retreat. Thanks to someone that gave me special, permission to go. PC and John Michael. I became a leader at Itaewon campus a week after I came to Korea. I was in a small group for one season. I became a small group leader right away. I volunteered at the church office and became PC's personal assistant. Did you guys know that? I was Pastor Christian's personal assistant for a season. Ta-da, surprise. I forgot about this too. I was like, I was his personal assistant. Wow. I started working as an art teacher at Global Christian Fellowship School, which is where also Pastor John Neufeld and some other New Philly people taught. I got married. Right after I got married, I became a pastor and joined the core leadership. And simultaneously, I became a staff at Jerusalem Ministry, our orphanage ministry. And I became a healing and deliverance pastor. I started preaching. I became a campus pastor. I started mentoring two college students that grew up in an orphanage. And I had 2 years of trying to get pregnant. And as I looked at this list, I was like, some of these were more challenging than the others. But more than the task itself being so difficult or whatnot, it was all the transitioning I had to go through. It was a lot of doing things for the first time. You know, a lot of times I didn't know what I was doing. I just had to learn things on the spot, and being a very responsible perfectionist self, it was really hard. I had so many moments where I felt like I wasn't doing a good job at any of the things I was in charge of. You know, because when you first try to learn something like bowling, for instance, I don't like bowling. Like bowling or drawing or riding a bicycle, you look foolish. And that makes you feel like you don't want to do it again, right? Just the feeling of, man, I'm not good at this and I don't want to do this because it doesn't make me feel confident. But I felt like that was like the ongoing, battle for me because it was so many different transitions. Okay, I got this down. Okay, I'm given this. Okay, I'm becoming a pastor. I'm becoming this. And also some of them are very against my personality or preference. For instance, I'm not really good at admin stuff. I'm not a planner. I'm not good with memorizing numbers or dates. Guess what Pastor Christian made me? He made me his personal assistant. Can you imagine how, like, lost and disqualified I felt? Like, he's having me oversee his schedule, and I'm just like, I don't even plan my own life. But you know what I did have? I did have the calmness that was unmoved by even the most choleric person of all, you know? And the flag force that, that calmed the raging sea, the force. Anyway, but in all seriousness, through being his PA, I experienced a lot of healing, actually, in terms of having confrontations with the father figure and working with a father figure without feeling nervous or tense to be around a male authority figure, because that's part of my testimony. I had a stepfather that was hard to be around. But this was a really good experience for me looking back, but at the time it was hard. What else? Like becoming a healing and deliverance pastor. I got my training from John Michael before I came to Korea. I was working as a graphic designer. John Michael came and trained some of his, past small group members to become, to be able to lead HND. And after I came to Korea and became a leader, I did sit in some sessions and led, one or two sessions at the retreat. But I had a little bit of experience. But after John Michael and I got married, I was anointed as a healing and deliverance pastor. And I'm sure Pastor Christian, the leadership, knew what they were doing. They saw something in me that I was fully capable of doing, but I felt like I had no idea what I was doing. I felt that way with many things. So, looking at this list, I'm just like, God, how did I do any of this? How did I do any of this? You know, there were moments where I felt like I had no control over my life, and I was upset or bitter about it, like Martha. Don't you know all these things I'm doing is too hard for me to handle? You know, I was even upset at, people that put me in that situation. Like how Martha was with Mary. Mary, you're not helping me, so my life got harder. You know, I had many doubts about my purpose and calling because of that. Have I accomplished anything? Why is ministry so hard? Am I not called to this? But as I looked at the list, I began telling God. I was just really honest with him. God, I don't know how I managed to do all of these things without crumbling. And God told me, I wouldn't have allowed you to go through anything you couldn't handle. And that was true. I endured through everything and came out of it stronger and more built up. I would not be standing here preaching if I hadn't gone through that express train ride of training to be a leader. You know, I could not deny the fact that through this intense training, I grew in my identity anointing tremendously and quickly. You know, I began telling God, God, I was so stressed because so many times I felt like I was not in control over my own life. And I was frustrated. But it clicked with me that moment. But God, you are in control over my life. Not anyone else, not any church leader, not even my husband. But God, you've been over my life this whole time. And you know, that really set me free. It wasn't anything else that I could, you know, per se, like blame or whatnot or hold responsible to. But it was God who was in control. Then if that's the case, I don't care what happened. I don't care how hard it was. As long as you are the one in control, I'm good. I live my life right. No matter how messy it looked, it was the right thing to do. Because you are the leader. You are the shepherd of my life. And as I began telling him, you know, it doesn't matter what I had to lay down or how I had to live. You know, I did the right thing. Nothing was in vain. Whether I did it perfectly or I dragged my feet, I did my best and I obeyed. And I began weeping as I was saying this. Because I knew that all the things I was saying wasn't me. It was God speaking to me. It was God telling me, Sky, you know, you did well. It doesn't matter whether you felt like you were a champion at it or you barely made it. You walked with me and that's all that matters. I'm proud of you. Yeah. That really just shifted my paradigm about how we can look at our lives. We can look at our life and just list all the things that was hard. This was hard. This was difficult. This was not my choice. Blah, blah, blah. But when you kind of step back and look at your whole life in general and just recognize who's in control over it, you'll have the perfect peace that nothing that you had to go through, nothing that God had put you through was out of his control, was out of his plan. You know, as I look at my life after 5 years, I cannot be thankful enough that I went through all of that. You know, right now, when I look at my life, man, I have the best husband in the world. I do. And both of my parents are worshiping God with me. My brother in the States is growing so strong in the Lord. And I have an amazing church and orphans God entrusted me with. And I'm much more strong and mature than 5 years ago. I'd rather have gone through all of that, even though at the time I didn't understand, and be here standing in front of you guys, being able to minister to this church. And I want this truth to go out to all of you today. You know, the revelation that God cares about your life and what you're going through is, and the Lord is in control over every single part of your life. You know, your car that feels like it doesn't have a brake is not going to crash. In fact, God is going to lead you into a beautiful green pasture. Psalm 20 says, the Lord is my shepherd. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I love this passage because it says he makes you lie down. When God cares about you guys, he will make you lie down when you need rest. He will say, put everything down, Martha. Just be with me. I care about your soul far more than what you're doing for me. It's okay if I'm hungry and I don't get to eat. Just be with me here. Because I care about you. I will make you lie down in green pastures with me and have that peace and rest. How do you find rest? Claim and meditate and believe in this truth. That the Lord is the shepherd of our lives. And that he is in control. Let's keep moving. Martha in verse 40. Let's look at verse 40 together. It says, Lord, do you not care that my sister left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. Once again, Martha's upset, and like I said, it's a valid reason. But the way she's having Jesus or telling Jesus to tell Mary to come help me means that Martha put preparing food for Jesus as a greater priority than Jesus himself. All right? And, you know, we can all agree. How many times do we forget why we're doing the things we're doing? Because we're so anxious and troubled about many things, according to Jesus' words. About what? About pleasing Jesus more than choosing to be with Jesus. You know, Jesus tells Mary to choose the good, Martha, to choose a good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Jesus tells Martha, Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. You know, if you feel like you've been spending so much time on everything else in life but God, it's time to take a pause. The way we can find true rest in life is to be with Him. Everybody turn to each other and say, be with God. I love this because it wakes some people up. Be with God. In Psalm 23, again, it says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because for you are with me, with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Where do you find rest? In the Lord Himself who created all the heavens and earth. You know, the psalmist says, I will fear no evil for you are with me. And that's the confession we need to make today. No matter how busy things are, no matter how hectic life can be, or no matter what's going through in your mind, in your life right now, we have to confess, God, I will fear no busyness for you are with me. I will fear no family drama for you are with me. I will fear no depression for you are with me. We have to make that our confession. And you know what we have to do to be with God? Sometimes we have to literally stop everything to be with God. Because if we're not with the source of the strength, the comfort, the peace, we cannot rest. We cannot rest. Pastor Marcus yesterday was teaching a seminar to our leaders about being fully charged as leaders. And he talks about how as even phones need time to rest. Even phones need time to recharge. And for humans, no matter how much we are giving our all and doing it out of good, you know, heart or good purpose, we need time to rest. We need time to take a pause and just be with God. Otherwise, you're going to overwork yourself. You know, some phones, they actually burn. If you don't give it a rest, you know, you would plug it into charge and it would just like set on fire. I think it's because the phone's overworked, you know. You know, it could mean different, something different for everyone to be with God. You know, I'm not just talking about open your Bible and get on your knees to pray. That could be your favorite way of being with God, John Michael. But if that's not your way, if that's not your way, best way that you connect with God, don't do it. Okay? This looks different for everyone. And if you don't know what it is for you that means to be with God, you have to explore and find that out. For me, I love sitting in my living room veranda in our apartment. We just moved a few months ago. We were recently blessed with this view for the first time living in Korea of, you know, being on the 22nd floor, overlooking a little bit of Han River because it's covered by other apartments and the National Assembly. I can see the Twin Towers. Sometimes I can see, the one in Itaewon, Namsan Tower. You know, on really good days, I can see the Lotte Tower, right? Lotte Mall Tower. Wow, it's like, I didn't know Seoul is so beautiful. But it's a recent blessing God gave me. And what I love doing is sometimes in the morning, I just go to the veranda and turn on the heater if it's really cold and just sit there and stare into that view. You know why? Because for me, something about, oh, and I have all these plants. I have all these pots of plants in the veranda. So it's like a little garden that I made for myself. And I just sit there and stare and meditate on things that are not in my own little world. Okay, because what helps me is something about the greens and seeing things that are much bigger than me, like the big bridge, big buildings, and, you know, the Han River. It helps me to draw back from all the things I was occupied with and avert my eyes and focus from my own little world and see that God is, man, what much bigger than me. God is much bigger than this little problem I have. God is much bigger than my life that I'm struggling with. And I feel comforted. That's what I do sometimes. And I don't know what that means for you. When I first did this, I think my mom was pretty concerned about me because she saw that I was sitting in the veranda. She like peeked her head into the veranda. She's like, "Do you need anything? Are you okay?" I think she thought I was like losing it or something. But that was my most peaceful moment ever in the past times that I spent time with the Lord. You know, so what is that for you? What does that mean for you? Being with God, not just reading the word and praying, but yeah, that's good. That's really essential. But on top of that, what is that? What does that mean to you to be with God? You know, I'm reading Steve Jobs' biography. It's so big. It's so thick. John Michael calls it the Apple Bible. I can't even take it to like a cafe to like lounge and read it because it's so big. Like, why did I pick this book? Anyway, for Steve, he didn't know God. He was actually into a lot of occultic things. But for his favorite way of working things out in a stressful situation was to go on a walk. You know, he had a pretty fiery personality, so whenever he would clash with his teammates or he would like argue and throw tantrum over things, his like coworkers would drag him out. "Let's go for a walk." And go for a walk, and that's how they, you know, he figured things out for himself. That's how he found peace. That's how he found composure. And even in making big decisions, he would do that. He would go for a walk. So what does that mean to you? I know there's a lot of nature lovers out there who feel the presence of God by going on walks, going climbing, young, you know, going to be with God. And all these methods are essentially a unique way of meditating on God, recognizing his presence that's with you at all times and finding that peace, finding that rest and comfort from him where you are, wherever you are, whatever you're doing. You know, especially during this Christmas season, I think Christmas season can be so busy sometimes with everything else but Jesus. You know, it's nice to have presents, carols, lights, and parties. I love them all. I love Christmas season. But I also have to remind myself, man, I do not want to forget about the good portion that Jesus talks about. Mary has chosen the good portion. Jesus is our good portion. The truth that Jesus, the Son of God, came and saved us, and that's by grace while we're living here, that's the good portion we have to hold on to no matter what. Because that lasts for eternal time, eternal life. All my Christmas presents, my boots I get, I don't know, like whatever clothes I get, materialistic things I get in life will not last. But the truth of Jesus Christ and his love for you guys will last eternal life. And lastly, we have to remember why we're doing what we're doing. I kind of mentioned this earlier a little bit, but someone asked me very recently, "Why do you do ministry?" Our intern Hannah. She asked me, "Why do you do ministry?" And I was shocked that I had to think about this before I gave her an answer, because I had to pause for a while and kind of think, why do I do ministry? I have to remember why I'm doing what I'm doing, the purpose of what I'm doing. I can't just be running and running and not know why I'm running, right? So after I thought about it, before that, I think it was the same for Martha as well. If somebody was to grab Martha as she's running around preparing for dinner and said, "Martha, why are you preparing this meal?" I think Martha would have needed a moment to think, "Oh yeah, why am I doing this? Oh yeah, Jesus is in the house. That's why I'm doing this." Right? That's why we need to do what we need to do is stop, pause, and be with God and remember why we're doing what we're doing. You know, as I started answering Hannah why I do ministry, I remembered my love for Jesus. You know, honestly, ministry is hard. It's difficult, but I do all of these because Jesus loves me and I love him back. I love him, and loving him means I love his people. No matter how, you know, challenging it can be to... Yeah, I like that honesty cake. No matter how, you know, everything can be challenging. Your work, your boss, your friends, your relationship. Things in life are challenging. But no matter how challenging it is, if you remember the sole purpose of why you are doing what you're doing and the purpose and reasoning for your work, it makes sense and it gives us the reason to do it. So as I was being reminded of my love for Jesus, everything, it overcame all the hardships or difficulties of following him and doing his will. It overcomes all of those hardships. When you are filled with love, that will overflow into whatever, you know, hardship it was or complaints you had. It just overflows. Because I love Jesus. Man, I love you so much. I'll do anything for you. As you make that confession, you're able to do anything, really, for the Lord. You know, church, if we forget about the purpose of our life, everything else is in vain. If we spend our entire life preparing for a feast for Jesus, but forget to invite him, we're missing the point. We're missing the good portion. The good portion. Jesus Christ himself. So I want to remind you guys my 3 points. I like being the 3-point preacher. I think it's my OCD-ness of having that, you know, order. One is, know that God is in control. He's in control. He cares about you. He cares about what's going on in your life. He's not the one to just sit far away from you with somebody else chatting away because he doesn't care. But he cares about you. That's why he said to Martha, Martha, I don't want you being so anxious and caught up in these, you know, these worries and burdens. But just come to me. Come sit with me like Mary did and just be with me. That was his, you know, call to us. And secondly, it's stop and be with God. Be with God. Be with God. And lastly, remember your purpose. Remember your purpose. Let me pray for us. Today's message was very simple. It's very, very simple, very basic. But I think sometimes we miss the most basic things in life. I think if not any other time, right now is a time where we have to take a pause. We have to take a rest from everything that's going on in our lives. Whether you're physically busy or emotionally busy or you're spent emotionally or spiritually, whatever it is, it's time to just be with God and confess to him, God, this is hard. Sometimes these things are hard, but are you in control over my life? Because if you are, I can do this. I can do this through you who gives me strength. So I just pray, Father, for our church, Lord, that, Lord, if anyone felt like a Martha, Lord, and felt guilty about it, Lord, for doing so much, running around, being in charge of many things, and being so caught up and anxious about things in life, and felt guilty about it, Lord. I just declare, Father, any guilt and burden being lifted off of them in Jesus' name. God, you do not condemn, Lord. You do not, Lord, guilt trip people into coming into your presence, God. You're a God who cares genuinely about their well-being. You care genuinely about how each and every single one of us are doing with you spiritually, God. So I just pray, Father, for any lie or any, Lord, just condemnation that comes, Father, from not being a Mary at all times, God. But I just release your grace, Father, right now, Lord, to come to your feet, Lord. Just putting a pause for pause to everything and coming and being with you, God. That nobody will be standing afar or being kept away from coming to you because of guilt. I just declare, Father, your comfort, your truth of your love just penetrating through every one of the church members' hearts right now, God. And Lord, I pray for your presence right now. God, give us a moment where we can just pause and be with you. Lord, speak to each and every one, Lord, in this place, why you love them, that you're in control over their lives, and that you care for them, and that you want to give them rest. I pray, Father, for your sweet rest over your people right now. And lastly, Lord, I pray for your purpose to be reminded in many people's hearts, God, why we're living. Lord, we're living for you. We're living for your glory, God. Everything that we do, Father God, is for your glory. So I pray, Father, for you to remind us, Lord, our purpose in life, God. We thank you, Father, for today. In Jesus' name.